John chapter 8, verses 31 through 45. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I come from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me."
I'm going to pick up with verse 46 and read through verse 59. "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," Jesus said, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this, they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham." "Very truly I tell you," Jesus said, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we come to your word with awe and trembling, wanting to know something more of how it is that you're at work and how it is that you include, involve, invite us to be part of what you're doing. So this morning we ask that you would give us fresh ears and open hearts to receive, that you would pour out your spirit that we might draw close, that we might see your Son more clearly in what he has done. So we cry out to you as we look at your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an interesting dialogue, isn't it? I mean, when you think about this conversation that unfolded, there's some humor to it, and there's also some sorrow to it. It's a conversation that is introduced. So Jesus was saying to those who believed in him, and it ends, therefore they picked up stones to stone him. This would be a really bad church growth strategy. So what is it that Jesus is about? And why does he say something that would alienate people who are kind of resonating with his message? Well, he does it to clarify. Because one of the things that we tend to do is hear what we want to hear and not hear what we don't want to hear. But Jesus has some stuff for us here that we don't want to hear, and he wants us to hear it. The other question is, why do we respond to the gospel, which means literally good news? Why do we respond to the gospel with hostility, with rocks? And that's because the gospel addresses some stuff that we don't want folks to fool with: our lies, our blindness, and our chains. Lies are things that we insist upon even though we know they're not true. But blindness is a little bit different. It's a metaphor for things that we're so immersed in that we can't see they're not true. It says from the outset in verse 30 that Jesus spoke to these things to many who had come to believe in him. And he was saying to those who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine. And you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. We use this phrase a lot of the time, and it seems to apply almost everywhere, that in a very real sense, or in a very kind of practical, down-to-earth sense, knowing the facts about something does allow for freedom. But Jesus is using it in a way that's very particular. He's referring to a very particular kind of truth, and very particular facts, and very particular kind of freedom. But the first thing we see is that it all involves continuing in him. Agreeing with Jesus is not what he wants. He wants something more than that we nod yes and say, oh yeah, I think so too. Well, what he calls us to is not to be believers, but to be disciples. What he calls us to involves remaining with him. A disciple is one who remains or continues in his word. This goes all the way back to the beginning of John's gospel in chapter 1, verse 39. We see that some of the disciples asked, where are you staying? And it says that they went and they remained with him. But as he continued to expound the truth to them, especially as he told them that he was the bread of heaven and they had to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, some got offended and says, as a result, some of them were not walking with him anymore. They did not continue. They did not remain. They had cut short their journey with Jesus to truth. At that time, this is all in John chapter 6, Jesus asked the 12, so are you going to get offended and go away also? And Peter's response becomes for us very much the watchword for those of us who are Jesus' disciples. He said, Lord, where else could we go? Only you have the words of life. And that's what it is to remain in Jesus, to recognize that only in him do we have life. Only in him do we grow, and only in him do we have truth. But we continue in Jesus' word. We come to know the truth, but this truth addresses these issues in us: lies, blindness. And we see this in verse 33 as the ones who have been starting to believe in Jesus respond to him. He says, you know, the truth, you'll come to know the truth. The truth will set you free. And they say, we're children of Abraham and we've never been enslaved. Where have they been? Do they not know Genesis 15, God's prophecy to Abraham that his descendants would be enslaved in Egypt for 400 plus years. Do they not remember that that happened? Are they not celebrating this week the Exodus? And not only that, but have they not gone into Babylon? And they didn't come out of Babylon because they were strong and mighty and overthrew their oppressors, but because Assyria conquered Babylon and they were let go. Where are they now? They're under Roman oppression. They've been enslaved for a long time and not been able to see it. And this is a reality that if we're blind to our physical condition, we're going to be blind to our spiritual condition. If we're blind to our history, we're going to walk around in blindness regarding our present. But continuing in Jesus' word confronts our lies and our blindness. Before there can be freedom, there's got to be truth. And that truth has got two parts to it. And that first part is the truth about us. Jesus answers them and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever, but the Son does. So if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." They respond to him and they say, "We're children of Abraham." Jesus says, "I know that you're Abraham's descendants, and yet you seek to kill me, because my word has found no place in you." Children of Abraham, we all default to this in some way or other. We believe that there is something in us that would make God love us. We believe that there's something about us that we offer to God that's valuable to him or useful to him. And we might work at this. We might say, "I do all this religious stuff or all this good stuff, and if I work hard enough, God will love me." We might boast in this, you know, "I come from the right family or the right lineage. I'm Jewish. I'm not Jewish." Whatever it might be, I come from a long line of ministers. I come from a long line of churchgoers. Whatever it is that we might boast in, we might be able to say, "I can hang on to that and I can know that God loves me." Jesus says that the matter of sin is that we're stuck in it. We're slaves to it. But he says it in a way that's interesting. The idea is that we're all separated from God by sin. But the point here is not that we sin and that we get so hooked that we keep on sinning. It sounds a little bit like that, but that's not what Jesus is saying to us. What he's saying instead is that we're slaves to sin, and as a result, we sin. In other words, our actions reveal our nature. And even our brightest claims and our boldest efforts are rooted in our own sinfulness, because deep down we do our very best stuff working to try and please God ourselves. These people claim to be Abraham's children, but Jesus replies, "Well, if Abraham believed God's word, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the same." Remember the word, what it said about Abraham when he believed God's word? It said that Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, when Abraham heard the promise of God, he believed it and God gave him right standing just because he believed it. He didn't have to work to earn God's love. He just said, "Yes, Lord." And he stood firm in it. And yet, we find this so difficult to do. Just a plain old be loved. They argue that, again, we're God's children. And Jesus replies, "If you were God's children, then you would love me and understand my word. Instead, you want to kill me." And so he says to them, "You're children of Satan." This is, again, not the best evangelism strategy. Jesus is telling a bunch of people who are open to his word that they're children of Satan. And this isn't because he's mad or raging or become irrational. This is actually his key point. This is the reality, is that our resistance to God's word reveals this about us, that our actions reveal our nature, that our compelling to desire to manipulate, exploit, deceive, to satisfy ourselves reveals the fact that we're slaves to sin. There are different ways that we think we can free ourselves of it. We think we can free ourselves by working to overthrow God's claim on our life. if we can just kind of ignore it and tear into the stuff of life, we'll really be free. And we find that we're more enslaved. We think we can just satisfy ourselves, satisfy our hungers, our longings, our appetites. And finally, that'll just kind of fill our hearts and we'll finally be free. And we find out that food leads to more food and sex leads to more sex and greed leads to more greed and nothing works. Then we think perhaps if I keep all the rules and I'd be really good and God will love me, I'll be free. And we find out that we're more enslaved and that we're meaner than we used to be. The reality is that the first truth is that we can't free ourselves. So finally, they say about Jesus, well, you must be a demon-possessed Samaritan. And this is the problem, is that when we're walking in our chains and we're trying to hide them, we're trying to keep them, we don't want them fooled with, we don't want our truth fooled with, we don't want our blindness fooled with, we would rather believe lies about Jesus than the truth about ourselves. And I think this is what it comes down to. It's a little bit different than what I said before. We want to believe that there is something in us that makes God love us. That's this next part of the lie, is that we want to believe that we're okay because God loves us. And we assume that these two things have to go together. We assume that this is the way that the world works. I'm really good and God loves me, or I'm really bad and God hates me, right? These are the kind of the two possibilities that we have. We don't realize that the problem never was that God hated us. The truth is that in our self-willed rebellion, that we've hated God. The first truth that we need to know if we're going to get this is that though we claim to know God and love Him and serve Him, we have set ourselves up as His mortal enemies. And whether we openly rebel against Him, or whether we work to appease Him, really everything we're doing is about us. Mm-hmm. It's just about ourselves. Until we see that we would rather pick up stones and stone Christ than serve Him, we'll never be free. Then we need to know another truth, the truth about Jesus. What do we learn from this chapter? Verse 23, that He's come from heaven. Verse 24, that believing that He is will be our salvation. Verse 25, that when He's lifted up on the cross, we'll come to believe in Him. Verse 28, that He's the one who speaks the word of the Father. Verse 29, that He's the one who sent by the Father, and the Father is with Him. Verse 55, that He's the one who knows the Father and keeps the Father's word. Verse 56, that Jesus is the one whom Abraham rejoiced to see the day that Jesus came. And that Jesus is the one in verse 58, that even before Abraham was, Jesus was. And in doing this, He says, I am. He's taking upon Himself the very name of God. And this is really the greatest offense. And the greatest offense isn't Jesus' blasphemy that He's claiming to be God. But what it means also is that if He is, then we ain't. And so often we believe that we are. And that's what we've been about. All the times that we were working to please God with our efforts, or rebelling against God and doing our own thing, regardless of what it was, it's not only been about us, but all the times that we worked so hard to please Him, we were not looking for God's adoration, but we were looking for God to adore us. Rather than thanking God for God, we were looking for God to be thankful for us. Here's the freedom. Jesus says, truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. This is the freedom. As long as we remain slaves, we continue to live working to satisfy ourselves or to save ourselves. And each of us knows that soon our time is going to be done and we're going to be faced with the question, what difference did I make? Did the square foot of earth that I occupied, or the few squares of earth that I will occupy, will it be worth it? What is there in life to justify my existence? And so we work so hard to make ourselves feel secure or significant or to cling to something that makes us feel special or loved by God, and we serve our own sickness and we hold it up to heaven and say, see, I really am okay. Mm-hmm. And we cling to this stuff like life preservers made out of lead. And they pull us down and they sink us as fast as we grab onto them. And it's only in trusting the words of Christ and clinging onto those instead that we stay afloat. It's only then that we're set free. You see, the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, it speaks of us as people who have lived our lives in slavery to the fear of death. And basically what we've done is we've spent our lives trying to either make it worth it, I had a good time, or make it worth it, I did something good. Because we hope that it would justify our existence before God. And guess what? We're losing a race we were never called to run. We'll lose it every time because it wasn't ours to run. We're working for and desperately seeking and even trying to steal something that God has already given us. He set us free from the fear of death. And how does he do that? From fear, from the slavery to the fear of death. And we see here in this chapter in verse 51, first of all, by the fact that he gave us life. You no longer have to fear death if you're in Christ, because even though you die, yet shall you live. You no longer have to fear, what can I pack into my days? Because we're going to live forever. And so you've got the freedom to do what you do. He's done that for you already. He's given you life. I remember I got convicted many years ago. I just felt like I need to set aside just time, like a day of the week, to really just spend time with God. And then I began thinking of all the things, like the kind of the big to-do list, you know? And it kind of started to loom over me, and it was like I could see it. Anytime I did this, you know, I'd be reading the Bible, I'd be praying, I look this way, and I see the big to-do list, you know? And I felt like God spoke to me at that moment. He said, how long are you going to live? Forever. He said, why can't you take an hour to sit with me? And all of that weight of all of that stuff fell away. I realized that if I'm trusting God with my life, it means I can spend time with him. I can enjoy him. I'm not in a race. So he sets us free by giving us eternal life. The next thing that he does is he places our judgment day behind us. This is John 3:18. He who has believed in me will not be judged. He who has not believed in me will already be judged. In other words, your judgment already happened. And guess what? You were found guilty and you were forgiven. And so the pair that we set up, this thing, it doesn't work. It's not that I'm good and God loves me, or I'm bad and God doesn't love me. It's I'm really wicked and God totally loves me. It's the thing that we didn't expect could go together is real. He places our judgment behind us so that we're free to serve him. We don't fear failure anymore. We rejoice in him. What's more, if this isn't enough, he makes us his children and fellow heirs with him. And this is what it talks about in the book of Galatians, where Paul writes that he's put in us the spirit of adoption by which we call daddy. I'd go even more simple. It's baby talk. We say, dada. That's what we say to God now. That's the intimacy he's given us. Us wicked, beloved children can crawl up on his lap and say, dada, and know that we're received and loved, that he's welcomed us. Those who were, you know, rebellious against him, he's welcomed us to the table. And that's what grace is. You know, mercy basically says, you're free to go. But grace says, you're free to come. Welcome. That's what grace is. That's what he's given us. That's the love he's shown us. This is the gospel that through Christ, God took his mortal enemies and made us part of his family. That's what he's done for us. We're to remain in his house forever. You see, when Christ was lifted up on the cross, it told the truth about God and the truth about us. It told the truth about us because when we were faced with perfect love, we put him there. It tells us about God because God sent him to go there. The truth is this. It's twofold. Part A of the gospel. I am far worse than I am willing to admit. And part B, I am far more loved than I have ever imagined. That's the gospel. That's all it is. That's what it is. But the question is, I mean, a couple chapters ago, we found ourselves lifting stones against people. But it isn't very long before, once we lift our stones against each other, that we find ourselves lifting stones against God. They're kind of one and the same. What Jesus invites us to do is drop our stones once again. All those things that you feel like God has expected of you, are you willing to let them go for him? All of those things that are the demands on your list of all of the stuff you've got to do to please him. You're not going to hear this in any other church, I don't think. Will you let them go so that you can experience his grace? Everything that you're doing to work to please God is slavery. Will you let it go so that you can come and know him? That's what he invites us to. So I want you to think, first of all, of the ways that you are fixing yourself. The ways that you're working to make yourself pleasing to God. The things that you're doing, the habit that you're trying to break, the thing that you're doing to improve yourself. And cut it out. Cut out all that work and bring it instead to God. And let him tell you that he loves you right now as you are. No ands, ifs, or buts. That before, but while you were fully immersed in that, he was fully immersed in saving you. That his love is so great that he did it without precondition. He hasn't invited you to come to the table to negotiate with him, but to be fed by him. And as you are, you'll grow and become more like him. So cut out the stuff of fixing. Will you surrender it to him? The next is the ways that you're fighting. The things that you are grumbling about inside saying, God, why did you? Or God, you made me. Or God, why did you? Or God, you called me to do this and I'm miserable. Whatever it might be. Whatever you're holding against him. Will you drop it and run to him? That's the gospel. That's the truth. And in it is freedom. I think that sometimes we believe, we hear Jesus calling. He says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you a brand new list of stuff to do. But do we take him at his word? Come on to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give rest for your soul. My load is easy. My burden is light. We believe it. That's the call for you today. The truth will set you free. It'll lift your burden. It'll break the chains. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. I pray that you would work in each and all of our hearts, that we would know how good and complete and sweet your love is. That whatever is holding us back from knowing the fullness of who you are and what you've given us, you would take from us, you would break from us. We offer you our hearts, we offer you the places where the chains are, so that you can break them. We see perhaps more clearly now the truth about us and the truth about you. And if we've heard it rightly, we're overjoyed, we're stunned, we're relieved, and we're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.